I would like to speak to you about prayer again, and I ask that you would pray for me as I stand before you. That the thoughts would be organized in a logical way for your edification and for God's praise. Paul said, I'd rather speak 10 words with understanding than 10,000 without it, with confusion. Y'all remember the account of the conviction of Saul of Tarsus. You remember who that man was. In chapter 9 of Acts, we find that he was going to Damascus to find any of, or in the way of Christ, or following his way. Whether they were men or women mattered not to Saul of Tarsus. But his purpose in going there was that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem for examination and stoning, probable death, if not imprisonment. In verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, meaning Paul, or Saul, who art thou, Lord? I want you to remember that. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I want to stop here and let you ponder something for a moment. A lot of people want to know what it is exactly that the Lord would have them to do. And sometimes the Lord doesn't give you the full instructions. He just gives you the first page. Sometimes. In a list of 10 things, He might give you the first thing first. You don't know the whole purpose or whole end of what God has for you, but it is your duty and your obligation in your service to an Almighty God is to do the first thing that He tells you. Don't worry about what you're going to do later. You do what I'm asking you to do right now. Go into the city and I'm going to tell you what you must do. But first, you need to go into the city. And the men, in verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. You see, they stood speechless. They weren't broken. They weren't fallen down to the ground at the power of God's voice. Because God wasn't speaking to them. Had God spoke to them, they would have fallen to the earth like Saul did. Hearing a voice, but seeing no man. You see, they heard a voice just like you hear my voice now. But if I said, Sonia, I would be speaking to her. You would hear me, but I wouldn't be speaking to you. Now, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he saw no man because he was blinded. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. I want you to recognize the difference between Saul of Tarsus's response and Ananias's response. The first question Saul of Tarsus asked the Lord after he entered into a conversation with him was, Who are you? Ananias didn't ask that question. He said, Behold, I am here. I'm ready for your instructions. He recognized that he was his Lord too. But he said, Behold, I'm here. I'm ready. I'm at your beck and call. What would you have me to do? I'm here. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire, or ask, in the house of Judas. That's where they took Saul of Tarsus. Now, thinking about this, I don't know whether this Judas was the place that he had already secured for his lodging as Saul of Tarsus before he left for his trip, or whether those that took him by the hand led him to one of the disciples' house. I don't know. I don't know anything about this Judas. I don't know whether he was a follower of Christ or whether he was a sympathizer of Paul's mission in, or Saul's mission in hailing and putting into prison those that followed Jesus. I don't know. But nonetheless, that's where he was. And this Ananias, God says, go and you inquire in Judas's house for one called Saul of Tarsus. For, this is God's words to Ananias. For behold, he prayeth. Now that's a curious thing that God would tell Ananias that this Saul of Tarsus is praying. I want you to realize that Saul of Tarsus, as a Pharisee, had prayed many times before. But his prayer previously was as a Pharisee. His prayer was a Pharisee's prayer. His prayer was just like the Pharisee prayed in the account of the Pharisee and the publican. Remember? We talked about that last week. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like this poor publican. I fast three times a week. I tithe. I pray. I give. I do all this good stuff for you, God, and you're obligated to serve me. Saul of Tarsus had prayed that way. But this kind of prayer that Saul's doing now was the one thing that God used to confirm that Saul had a change in him. And it was the one thing that God gave Ananias as a confirmation that he's mine. Yes. You think about that. God said, Ananias, you go see this Saul of Tarsus because he's praying. How important is prayer to God? How important is prayer to other people? How important is prayer to you? Prayer should be of the utmost importance and be on the top shelf of things that we use in our arsenal as saints of God. It was important enough for God to use that to let Ananias know that he was approved. He's now a saint. His prayers are not like they used to be. His prayers now have turned from the Pharisee prayer to the publican's prayer. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so Paul is there at Judas's house, and God said, behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. I want you to realize that God is letting Ananias know, I'm working on both ends of this thing. I'm telling you to go down and see Saul, and I've already told Saul that you're coming. Now, arise, and you go down there and inquire. And when both ends, I'm telling you folks, when both ends of the candle are being lit by God, and both of them are obedient to do what God says, great things happen. Unbelievable things happen. Remarkable. And so Saul was praying, and Ananias answered the Lord in verse 13. Lord, I've heard by many of this man. His reputation preceded him as Saul of Tarsus. He was famous in those parts for hailing men and women. I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Ananias had realized that he was coming with authority from the chief priests. They'd give him the authority to take the saints of God and put them in prison. And I want you to realize that that same thing can happen today. It is happening today in other parts of the world. Don't think it can't happen here. Don't think it won't happen here. Ananias wasn't that God's approval of Saul in saying that he's a praying man now wasn't quite good enough for Ananias, was it? He says, Lord, this man, we've heard about this man. And God tells Ananias, he says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Most people in the religious world today believe that if you are a called child of God, that things are going to be easy and smooth for you in this life, but the Bible does not bear that out. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to know that the Saul of Tarsus, God was working on that man, and he was showing him things that he must suffer for his name's sake. Saul said, what would you have me to do? I'm telling you, that's a great prayer for you to pray. Lord, use me. But don't answer him, who art thou, Lord? Say, behold, I'm here. I'm ready for your use. And so Saul and Ananias are about to meet. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. I can just see Ananias still probably fearful. Sometimes when God tells us to do something, that doesn't mean that all the fear goes away. It should. But it doesn't mean that we're always having that much faith to trust in what God said. But at least he did what he said. And he went in, and I can just see Ananias walking in, knocking on the door. Is this the house of Judas? Yes, it is. My name's Ananias. I hear you've got a young man, a man here named Saul of Tarsus. Yeah, he's blind. I got him. He's sitting right over there on the bed. He can't see anything. And he's been troubled the whole time for these 3 days. He's been in prayer constantly. He won't eat anything. He won't drink anything. I don't know what's wrong with him. Ananias said, let me see him. And he walks over to Saul of Tarsus, and he lays his hands on his head, and he says, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I want you to realize that this man's hands are on his head. And Saul of Tarsus, after Ananias said that, the Bible says, and immediately there fell from his eyes, and it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I tell you what, you're going to have to go through some trouble for a little while. You're going to have to groan a little bit before you get some relief. You're going to have to walk a little bit in blindness before you can get the promises. There's going to be some wonderful things at the end of that, but sometimes you're going to have to go through the fire. Sometimes you're going to have to go through the flood, but God's always at the end of it. Trials and tribulations are going to beset us in the way. I tell you to keep on going. James said, we count them happy that endure. He said, you've heard the patience of Job, and you know about the end of that, but the whole book is written to describe a man's journey seeking redemption. seeking God's face and not finding it. Even getting so far down in his mind that he says, it would have been better for me if I had never been born. And he was a perfect and an upright man that prayed to God always. And he went through some hard times, some dark times. Even being God's child, don't think all these religious people that tell you everything's going to be happy and all that in your life. I'm telling you, it's not. Sometimes we're going to have to go through some dark times as followers of God. But I want you to know that even in the fire, as gold is tried in it, Job said, I shall come forth as gold. That means that the purification process of burning off the dross or impurities in your life sometimes is a long, arduous, sometimes that process will almost break you. But you'll come forth as gold. Ananias says, Brother Saul. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. Now you think about scale. Do you know that's what cataracts are? I get in my mind that his vision was so blurred and there was so almost like, you know when you cook an egg, and you take some of the grease and you pour it over the yolk and it gets white and cloudy on top of it. That's almost what I think about when I see Saul's eyes. God performed the first cataract surgery that there ever was, and he took that off and the scale fell off of his eyes. And he could see. I tell you, that come as a result from him meeting a God called and God sent preacher to help him see. Ananias didn't help him find the Lord. The Lord found Saul of Tarsus, didn't he? Amen. But the preaching helps you to see more clearly. And so he says, and when he had received meat after he was baptized, you know, there's some things that are more important than eating. And this was of utmost importance to Saul, that he wanted to be identified with this one that had arrested him in the way. And he was baptized forthwith. And he received his, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. You know, how much did Saul of Tarsus know about God? Well, I submit to you, he knew a lot. He had heard about the way of Jesus. He knew enough about it to know that it wasn't his view of God as a Pharisee, his view of God as an old Jew, his view of God as far as the traditions of his fathers. He had heard that this Jesus came and that he caused an uproar among the people. He had heard that this Jesus was different and a radical man that was bringing sedition to their way of life. He knew this man said that he was God's son until God showed him, struck him down, and revealed his son in me. He said, I didn't have to have anybody else. He told the Galatians to teach me about who this was or what he did. He said, but when it pleased God who revealed his son in me, he said, immediately and separated me from my mother's womb, which is not talking about his mama. He's talking about Jerusalem and the teachings that they had brought him up in. When he was released from that and separated from what he had always been taught and given something so much greater, he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I tell you, it's great to have flesh and blood to confirm what you got going on, but you don't need flesh and blood to confirm what God did. It's nice to have it, but you don't have to have that. All you have to do is to listen to what God says and do what God says. And I want you to think about how hard it must have been for these saints to embrace Saul of Tarsus. Would you be scared? I would have been scared of Saul of Tarsus. This is just a ploy. He's faking his conversion so that he can get in and infiltrate our church and gather us all up. It's a trap. But there was one man. You know, they didn't want to see him, but there was one man. You know who it was? There was one man that took him by the hand and commended him, recommended him to the saints. You know who it was? His name was Barnabas. Barnabas stuck his neck out for Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He confirmed him. And I want you to know, sometimes just because things are not as they seem to you in your eyes, God had already done his work in conversion, in regeneration of Saul of Tarsus. That also reminds me, you don't need to be worried about bringing up the past. That's what these folks did. Now, Saul had a hard time letting go of his past too. I want you to remember that. What he had done to the church never left his mind. It wounded him deeply. His persecution of the church was such a bother to him that he needed daily to be cleansed by the Lord for what he had done. Can you imagine how it would affect you in your life if you had done what Saul did? I would imagine you have things in your life that you've done way in the past that still bother you. Still to this day, that you regretted, that you still regret. You still lament the things that you've done. And being able to find relief for those things only comes with diligently seeking the Lord. And it's only found at the throne of grace. relief for those things, for the regret, the guilt, and the remorse you have for your old sins is only found at the foot of the cross, which is the throne of grace. That's where mercy and grace is found. Remember the difference between mercy and grace. Do you know what it is? Mercy is God withholding from you what you do deserve. It's a staying of judgment, righteous judgment. And grace is God granting you what you don't deserve. They go hand in hand, and yet they're not the same thing. Mercy would be you standing before an almighty God and having the crimes that you've committed laid upon you openly in court. Judge, he's done this and this and that and that, and you must own up to it. Because it's true. And mercy is the judge standing, sitting in the seat of judgment. And he's got his hand on the gavel. And he says, what you have done is true. And what you deserve is punishment eternally from my throne and from my presence. And mercy says, you have been forgiven of all of those crimes, and I'm not going to exact the justice that you deserve because I'm merciful. And he hits the gavel, meaning it is done. And grace is a little bit different than mercy. It's a lot different than mercy. Grace says, you've been forgiven, and now what I'm going to do is I'm going to grant you my presence. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. I'm going to give you an understanding of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you the blessings that are afforded of being my child. I'm going to give you the Spirit, the Comforter. I'm going to give you all these things. I'm going to give you redemption. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you relief for your guilt. Because if someone's merciful to you, that doesn't really release you from your guilt that you still have for doing it. The judge has declared you free from guilt, but we need that felt sense of pardon, don't we? And that only comes through grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. And grace is God saying, I love you. Grace is God saying, I'm never going to leave you. Grace is saying, I'm never going to forsake you. I want you to realize what that means. That means you're not forsaken. Have you ever been forsaken? I have. Plenty of times in my life, I've been forsaken. But God has never forsaken me. He's hid His face from me at times, but He still never forsook me. This is something that hits us daily, isn't it? Our need to have a clear conscience. How many of y'all have a clear conscience? No hands? Take it to the cross and find relief in the blood and sacrifice, in the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. That's the only place that you'll find relief for your troubled soul. I had a mind to speak about prayer more specifically. And we do need to pray. Turn over to James chapter 5. Verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets. It means consider them who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, means full of pity, and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Listen to this. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You know, that's something that I've been asked to do a few times in my life. Probably count on one hand the amount of times that people have asked me to come to them and pray with them like this. A lot of people ask me, pray for me. And they flippantly ask. I say it's flippantly. Maybe they're really genuine in asking. Sometimes it is flippantly. We don't need to flippantly ask for someone to pray for us. When you approach God's throne, it should never be flippantly. And when you ask someone to approach God's throne, it should never be flippantly. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know what that means? The word for effectual, fervent is one word in the Greek, and you know what it is? Energio. Where we get our word energy from. It means a potent prayer. It means one that's given effectually and fervently. Not just, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, amen. It's the kind of prayer where you're really talking to God. You're communicating with Him. You're seeking His presence. Let's pray an effectual, fervent prayer when we pray. Because it availeth much. That means it's powerful. How many times has God answered your prayers? How many times has He not answered your prayers? I want you to really think about how effectually fervent you pray. How much energy do you put into prayer? Have you ever prayed like Jesus did in the garden? Or were you like Peter and James and John and fell asleep? I fall asleep praying a lot of times. It's a good thing to fall asleep to. But it's bad that you fall asleep. Have you ever been talking to somebody and they fall asleep while you're talking or while you're communicating with somebody? I've done that. And when somebody falls asleep when I'm talking, you know what that tells me? They're really not that engaged with me. Let's not fall asleep when we talk to God. Let's be engaged with Him. Doors of our church are open for reception of members should any have a desire to follow in the way that Saul of Tarsus persecuted but became a champion of that way. May God bless you is my prayer.